Good morning. We have the unique privilege this coming Shabbos to read Parshas Pinchas. And of course, we begin the parasha with the episode of Pinchas. And we're told, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron ha-Kohen he-shivas chamasim al b'nei Yisrael. Pinchas brought me back from my anger. And the Gemara in Avodah Zarah on Daf Dalet Amud Aleph notes that there are competing Gemaras as to whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry or not. On the one hand, it sounds like HaKadosh Baruch Hu does get angry, kel zoim b'chol yom, and on the other hand, it sounds like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is meisir charon apo, that he holds off his anger. And the Gemara notes that it depends whether it's kan b'Yisrael, kan b'umos ha'olam, whether he is dealing with Am Yisrael, with whom he does not get angry, or with the nations of the world. And if that's the case, the question has to be asked, how could HaKadosh Baruch Hu say that Pinchas ben Elazar heishev eschamosi, that he returned him from the process of anger? I thought HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not supposed to get angry at the Jewish people. So Rabbi Yosef Kanfo of Morocco, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, explained that when the Jews reject Hashem, then they don't get a chance to deserve the protection from Hashem's anger. They are, in those moments, no different to him than the Umos HaOlam. However, when they remain devoted to him, so then he's Erech HaPayim, then he is slow to anger with Yisrael. And so, after this thanks to Pinchas, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Tzaroris HaMidyanim, annihilate the Midyanim. And the question has to be asked, why is the command to destroy Midyan so strong and so immediate? It almost sounds as if they're worse than the nation of Amalek. At Amalek, we're told, Zachor Eis Asher Asalach HaAmalek, but V'haya, when it will be, Kiyah V'yacha, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'haniach Hashem Elokecha, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you the right command in the future, then Timcha Zecher Amalek. So why are the Midyanim so immediate and Amalek in its right frame? So Rav Sabato Shalita, the great Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Ma'alei Adumim, answers that we learn that the Gadol HaMachtio Yoser Min Ahorgo over here, we learn the concept that the one who causes Bnei Yisrael to sin is actually worse off than the one who actually tries to kill him. The understanding being, quite frankly, that the one who tries to kill only damages the body, but the one who causes to sin doesn't only damage the body, he's out to damage the body and the soul of the Jewish people. The intended damage is more explicit and sharper, and so therefore, says Rav Sabato, it requires a sharper response. And then after that episode is set up, we're told as Rosh Kol Hadas B'nei Yisrael, to go ahead and count and take a census of Am Yisrael, which indeed takes up quite a bit of the parsha. And so we're told, L'chanoch mishpachas achanochi l'pa'ul mishtachas apa'uli. Each time we read the names of the families, we point out that each one was counted in its own place. And it seems sort of like extra heavy. Why does the Torah need to explain that the families were called by their family name? L'chanoch, mishpachas achanochi. It sounds almost redundant. So Rav Shteinman Shalita answers that within the Jewish camp there were certain families that had died out, and that those whose members had become so small that they needed to be included with others when they were getting a chelik in Eretz Yisrael, while other families that were so large, so that giving them one chelik was going to be unreasonable and untenable, and so therefore those grandchildren were going to need to be set aside based on the grandchildren's portions. In certain cases, Rav Shteinman points out, Menashe, the great-grandchildren were separated because already at the great-grandchild level, the families were so great. It was Hashem's plan to determine which family merited what. And so therefore he instructs them accordingly to show the population expansions were actually all one and of the same, min hashamayim. And of course, when it comes to the children of Binyamin, we find that the children of Binyamin, towards the end of the census, are all named after Yosef. How does Binyamin manage to name his children after Yosef, knowing that Yosef was still alive? After all, the brothers were told in the Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Vayeshev, they instituted a cheirim by the brothers to, God forbid, anyone should reveal what they had done. So how could they go ahead and name your children Mupim and Chupim Ve'ard? Don't you think it would have given it away? So Rav Yashar Zatzal answered that the cheirim was only to those who revealed it to Yaakov. Binyamin never explained the reasoning behind the way he named his children to Yaakov. And like his grandfather Yitzhak Avinu, who also knew that Yosef was still alive and also chose to hold by the cheirim, Binyamin was not to be punished he stuck with the crowd. He made sure to keep together with the rest of Am Yisrael. So the Benos Slavchad go ahead, and they achieve what they were supposed to achieve. And then immediately thereafter, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, it's time for you to pass. You need to go ahead. And Moshe Rabbeinu suggests to Hashem, Yifkod Hashem Elokei Aruchos Ish Al Ha'Eda. May Hashem select that person to be on the Eda. And Rashi notes that Moshe Rabbeinu thought perhaps that one of his sons should fill in for him. And why? Why was that so? We know that Yoshua deserved to fill in because he was the one who did Shemesh by Moshe Rabbeinu. But where were Gershom and Eliezer on this leadership totem pole? At what made them worthy that Moshe Rabbeinu should even consider it? So Rosh Hashanah Shalita once pointed out to us that a parent often misunderstands and misappropriates his son's greatness. And that's perhaps what it was with Moshe Rabbeinu. But then he noted that he had been sitting with Rabbi Menachem Schrader, who noted that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Din Melech within him. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, had multiple levels. He was a leader. He was Moshe Rabbeinu, the teacher of Am Yisrael. But he was also the Melech of Am Yisrael. He had the status of a king. And Moshe thought that this aspect of Melech should go to his children. Maybe you needed a Melech and also a Gadol Ador, somebody who would teach the people, but also someone to lead them. And we know Melucha goes to the children. And so Hashem told him that that wasn't the case, that the only reason Moshe Rabbeinu had the status of Melech was because of his godless. And so the next Gadol Ador was also going to be the next Melech. This was not the system of Lo Yasser Shevet Mi Yehuda. So when Rabbi Shechter heard that idea, he thought that that was also correct. He thought that that was perhaps a very wonderful explanation and worthy of repetition. And so the Yoshua was selected, and he was told, "Minasata mehodcha alav," that Moshe Rabbeinu was told to give from his glory unto Yoshua. And the Gemara in Bava Basra and Daf Ayin Hey Amar Aleph notes that it's a terrible embarrassment. The Chachamim around at the time turned around and said, "Pnei Moshe k'pnei Achama, k'pnei Yoshua k'pnei Alavana." Moshe's face is like the face of the sun. Yoshua's face is like the face of the moon. Oilo the Oso Busha, Oilo the Oso Klima, woe unto him for that terrible embarrassment. So the Chafetz Chaim once asked, why is it so embarrassing that Yoshua was the student of Moshe? And so the Chafetz Chaim explained the embarrassment of the low is not to the person here being Yehoshua, it's an embarrassment to the Zakenim who said, Oilo lo so busha, Oilo lo so klima. In other words, it wasn't Yehoshua's superior God-given talent that gotten him the right to lead the Jewish people, but rather it was the fact that he observed and served Moshe Rabbeinu that made a difference, that they too could have achieved greatness, but they didn't, and he did, and that was an embarrassing thing for them to realize and for him to realize, and so therefore, Oilo lo so busha, Oilo lo so klima. We're told in regard to the karbanos, the bulk of the end of the parasha deals with each of the karbanos that are offered on each of the yamim tovim. So when it comes to Sukkot, Bnei Yisrael Bnei Yisrael were told to bring parim shloshasar. On the first day, they were told to bring 13 cows. And each day, the number goes down, each and every day. So Rashi explains that that's the way one is supposed to act with a guest as well. Proper etiquette would have each day's meal be a little less than the day before. And so that way, the person sort of figures out. To me, that would seem like each day you're trying to tell the person, get out. Why is it logical to say that this is the proper derech eretz, do the biggest meal the first night and then go all the way down each way? So Rav Volba Zatzal explains that each day that a guest is brought to feel a little bit less like an outsider, he starts to come to feel like he's part of a family. And the idea of making one feel comfortable and at ease is fundamental to proper mitzvah execution. By bringing a Kadosh Baruch Hu karbanos each and every day, and we drop one each and every day, we're showing that we get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're part of his team. We don't have to go ahead and lavish him with exciting gifts each and every second. By the time we get down to the brass tacks. What's necessary? We get down to the final seven. And that's the message that is to be contained within here as well. Finally, this Haftorah is the first of the Gimel de Paranusa and introduces us to the mindset of Yirmiyahu HaNavi and the mindset of the Churban. And here, Yehoshua is told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu And he said, what do you see? And he answers, Yirmiyahu HaNavi answers, that he sees Makel Shaked Ani Roeh. I see a staff that's giving off Shkediot, rather, the Shkedim. I don't know why my Ivrit is off today, right? But it's giving off almonds, and Rashi notes that an almond tree takes 21 days to go from budding until the final growth of the almond. And this, says Rashi, parallels the period of time of Bein HaMitzarim. So the Rabbi Avraham Yeshua Heschel of Abt, the Rebbe notes that in the Parsha we read of the Karbanos of all the Yamim Tovim, which is specifically at the point of the beginning of the 3 weeks. And why is that so? So the Abt, the Rebbe explains that the 3 weeks are the source of all the Yamim Tovim, and if you count all the Yamim Tovim, not including the Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galios, you always get 21 days of Yamim Tovim. And Rav Slezinger Shlita, the Rav of Gilo, explains how. What the message over here is that Zechariah warns us that in the Acharis Hayamim, the fast days will also become Liyamim Tovim. Those days will also be Yimei Simcha. And that's so because the Torah studied and observed in the times of difficulty are the bedrock to be able to build upon. This is similar to a comment that Shlomo HaMelech makes as well. Torah Shalamadati Ba'af Hishamdali, that the Torah that I learned in through the processes of difficulty, when things were hard, things were when there was anger from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, those are the things that were able to stand up to me in my difficult times. And so difficult times are often the best rally times for the Jewish people. And that too is part of the message of the Amen, not only in terms of the 21 days, but also because, if you recall, the almond is starts out as a bitter almond in the growth process, and then comes out to be something wonderful and sweet. If we make it our business during this time period to understand the bitterness that brought it on, Be'ezas Hashem Yisbarach, we too will merit something very sweet, the sweetness of the Yom Shekulo Shabbos, the sweetness that comes with the sweetness of the Geula. Halavai, that we should be zilcha there to the Yom Shekulo Shabbos Shalom for us and for all.